As we were celebrating this Sunday, the Sunday before the exaltation of the cross, it suddenly struck me what it was that this feast was about. This feast is not the finding of the cross. This is the feast of the exaltation of the cross. This feast is not about some specific archaeological discovery that was made in Palestine in the time of the Emperor Constantine. It's about the reaction of the empire to that discovery and what that reveals to us about God's power, about God's way of salvation, and about the ultimate triumph of the way of the cross. To fully understand what the significance of the impact of the exaltation of the cross by the Empress Helen and the Emperor Constantine, you have to have, I think, a bit of a better understanding than I think we do in our society of power, violence, and death. We have a strange relationship in our society with power, violence, and death. On the one hand, we glorify them in our superhero movies. On another hand, we obsess over them in our newscasts. But when it comes down to it, here in 21st century North America, I don't think we really experience firsthand. We don't really have a lot of firsthand experience of being at the receiving end of power, violence, and death. This is actually a fairly unique position to be in. If you look throughout history, and certainly the early history of the church would fall into this category, people knew what these things meant because they had firsthand or very close secondhand experience. Inevitably, everybody did. They knew what it was like to lose a loved one. It might have been to war. It might have been to famine. It might have been to plague. But they would have lost and experienced sometimes most often firsthand, the death of someone close to them whom they loved. We have some experience of this, but we keep death as remote as possible. And we have, you know, managed to keep plague and even to some extent war at some arm's length distance from us. So we don't have quite the same experiential knowledge of this that the ancients would have had. Similarly with power, we live in a democratic society, and we're often and perhaps always bemoaning the imperfections and flaws of our democratic society and how power is not shared out equally, and this oligarchy has that much power and that oligarchy has that much. But really, on the whole, we are not, most of us, recipients of the negative effects of power in the same way that the ancients would have been. So given this firsthand understanding of power, violence, and death, and their intimate close-up experience of it as Christians, at the hands of the emperor for generation upon generation, it was pretty amazing that here was an empress and an emperor, the most powerful figures in the empire, who were undergoing an archaeological dig in order to find the true cross. And when they found it, they took that cross and exalted it honored it, reverenced it, worshipped it. Stop and think about that for a moment, because this is the emperor doing this. The emperor of the Roman Empire, the empire that invented crucifixion as the probably the most cruel and hideous way that you could possibly execute your adversaries. Or if they didn't invent it, they certainly used it a very, very great deal. Our Lord's crucifixion was, in many respects, just another execution in a very, very long line of executions that the Romans were not, had no hesitation about nailing people to crosses, stringing them up, leaving them there to die, gasping for breath, heaving themselves up on their pierced feet just to get another breath until they finally would collapse and suffocate to death in pain and agony, and do that, stripping them naked and putting them up row upon row upon row beside the main thoroughfares so that everybody who passed by could see just how helpless these people were in the face of the might of Rome. And now, the representative of that same power and might was bowing down before the cross on which Jesus had been crucified. It's interesting, as we listen to the hymnography and listen to the readings that are set for us for this feast, that a lot of them concentrate on the content of what the cross represents. We heard on Sunday, John 3:16. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Here, the cross is presented to us as the heart of the gospel, the heart of God himself, opened to us in the most intimate way possible. You have to step back for a moment and think about what God this is. This is the same God who touches the earth and makes it tremble, who touches the mountains and makes them smoke. The same God to whom who sent Elijah the prophet to various kings to anoint them as his instruments in wreaking his vengeance upon the earth. This is a God of power, even a God of violence. If we look at the language surrounding the Last Judgment, there is violence there. But it's interesting. It's the violence of God jerking the world back into what it was supposed to be, giving it a violent shake so that everything falls into place the way he made it to be. It is violence used for its proper and fitting end, to bring things into line, to destroy evil, and to exalt the good. And death. There is death here. But here, with the cross, this is a new revelation. This is the same God, the God of power, the God who uses violence in the cause of justice, the God who will put to death evil, subjecting himself to the power of Rome, to the violence of a death on the cross, and ultimately to death itself. There's always a temptation in this world of power, violence, and death to attribute suffering and violence and death to some sort of just end. Of course, it certainly is not always that way. Any number of deaths, most of the violence in the world, much of the power that was wielded was evil in the service of man's own selfishness. Man exerting power over and violence towards his fellow man, even killing them for their own ends. But now, the God who is able to wield these and wield these perfectly subjects himself to our own arrogant power, to our own unjust violence, and to an ignominious death. He identifies himself radically with us, radically with us, the downtrodden, radically with us, the poor, the needy, those who are sick and suffering and dying. He reminds us that the way of the cross is ultimately the only way of salvation, the only way to true life. It is only as we follow him into this self-sacrificial, ignominious death, into this suffering, into this helplessness, that we ourselves can be saved, that we can turn this cycle of power and the abuse of power, violence for selfish ends, and death as the final enemy upside down and on its head. He calls us to the same humble, passive death on behalf of our fellow human beings that he does. And so suddenly, this tendency to judge, to say, oh, the judgment of God is upon you, it makes no sense. Instead, it is replaced by an obligation to identify with the poor, the weak, the downtrodden, even as Christ himself identified with the poor, the weak, the downtrodden, with us. This is the content of the golden rule. Do to others as you would have them do unto you can only be done if we imaginatively put ourselves in the shoes of the other, in the shoes of the one who is in need of us doing something to, for them. And as we do this, as we radically identify with the other, as Christ radically identified himself with us, this way of the cross transforms our relationships with one another. We no longer sit in judgment upon one another. We seek instead to serve one another. We no longer seek to dominate one another. We seek instead to understand one another. And as we do, as the Christians did this, the power of Rome itself could not overcome the way of the cross. The Romans did everything that they could. They threw us to the lions, they tortured us, they put us to death in the most inhumane ways imaginable, they put our loved ones to death. And we, the followers of Jesus Christ, simply continued in faithfulness, continued in love, marched to our deaths singing. And at the end of the day, the emperor himself bowed the knee to the ultimate symbol of Rome's cruel power, not as that symbol, but as the ultimate icon of the way of life that Christ showed to us by embracing his own death, even the death on the cross. What we celebrate tonight then is this amazing about-face that could only happen through the lived out reality of thousands upon millions of followers of Jesus Christ. Thousands upon thousands of those who laid down their lives as followers of the way of the cross. And as this happens, the very symbolism of the cross is itself turned upside down. Instead of being a symbol of cruelty, of violence, and of death, it becomes for us a symbol of humility. Of acceptance of all those around us and of the will of God, and ultimately of true life, eternal life, which cannot be broken, which cannot be taken away from us. The life of God himself made manifest in us through his Son, Jesus Christ, as he embraced the cross, turning it into the weapon of victory. Glory to Jesus Christ.
His glory to you.